Hi, we're glad you can be with us today as we continue our study of what the Scriptures describe as living in Christ. And that also is the title of our program. You know, it's a strange sort of thing that in our country, around 80% of our people claim to be of the Christian faith, but few seem to recognize or believe the often repeated words of God Himself that eternal life begins here on this earth in these mortal human bodies. There's an idea in Christianity that eternal life begins only after a person's death and resurrection, but that's totally unscriptural, as we'll see today. What's even stranger is that there's such a strong resistance among many in Christianity to the idea that man can enter into the eternal life of God now. I suppose the reluctance is based partly on our observation and experience that no one lives a totally godly, sinless life in these human bodies, and that is true. However, God nowhere says that salvation and eternal life is based on what we do. Salvation and being given eternal life is completely the work of God. No one born of Adam is able to do anything to bring about his own salvation. I know there are probably some listening who will say, well, that's not true. There are some things God requires us to do before He will save us. And others may say, well, God may save us through no works of our own, but after He saves someone, they certainly have a part in keeping themselves saved. We'll see today if God's own words support these positions and what's required of us to be saved and what actions God takes in saving a person. I'm Leon Steele, and this is part 48 of this series on living in Christ. I know it's difficult to write down the scriptures as we go through this study, so we'll be glad to send you a free CD copy of this program or of others so that you can check everything out in your own studies, and we urge you to do that. If you would like to contact us, please call 501-316-0136, or you can write us at Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. Or you can check out our website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. This program is posted in MP3 format, and you can either listen to it or you can download it as you choose. And again, our telephone number is 501-316-0136, and our address is Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. We always appreciate hearing from you with questions or comments or whatever you have on your mind, and we'll repeat this information again at the end of today's program. Please understand that what I'm saying is not directed to any specific person, church, or denomination. I use the term Christianity because it encompasses all the different doctrines and practices of all who call themselves by Christ's name. But God's Word, given to us by God's own Son, Jesus Christ, applies equally to all people in all churches because it's the only word and truth that we have that can save us from death and give us eternal life. Listen to what Jesus Himself says about this in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 46. This is John chapter 12, beginning in verse 46. Jesus says, I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. The work Jesus would do on the earth to save mankind was not a work of judgment. Rather, his purpose was the opposite of judgment and condemnation, because he came to save lost mankind from judgment and death. When he returns, he will judge the world, but that was not his work at that time. However, judgment would arise from his work of salvation, and we find that then in verse 48. He says, there is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. It's necessary that we know the words of Jesus, because whether we know them or not, they're going to be our judge on the last day. He said in verse 49, "For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it." You know, Jesus never spoke anything of his own ideas or opinions while on the earth. In fact, he spoke only what God the Father had given him to say, and he spoke it only in the way God gave him to say it. Verse 50, Jesus says, "I know that his command," his words, "leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." There are no other words that lead to eternal life. His words are not the words of a man, but are the true words of God. I hear a lot of people saying that they have a word from the Lord, and their church and beliefs are built upon the truths and principles of the Bible. God the Father and Jesus have nowhere given man permission to add anything to or take anything away from his word, though. He does not give man permission to interpret his word. God's word stands alone as the only source of truth and life that we can know. Even Jesus, who was God, did not change one thing of the Father's word, nor did he say it in any way other than how God told him to say it. So we read in verses 47 and 48, or we read there, "As for the person who hears my words, but does not keep them, Jesus says, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save it." And that's his work that's going on the earth today. It is salvation. Verse 48, "There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very word which I spoke will condemn him on the last day." You know, it's ludicrous for we human beings to think that we can, with impunity, add to or take away from or interpret in any way Jesus' words without coming under the judgment he speaks of in verse 48. His words are all that will stand in judgment at the last day. Someone will ask then, "Well, what about the words of the New Testament writers such as John, Peter, Paul, and the others? They said things that we don't specifically find in Jesus' words." But Jesus himself addresses that in Matthew chapter 28, and this is in verses 18 through 20. This Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 through 20, and here Jesus has called his disciples together to give them his final instructions before he returns to the Father in heaven. Verse 18, "Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." In verse 20 now, "teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus had personally taught his disciples his words during those years of his ministry on earth. They in turn taught the churches only the words Jesus gave to them, just as Jesus taught only the words the Father gave to him. There's no mention by Jesus that anyone besides those he taught himself could teach anything else. God is not going to use any of the innumerable doctrines and practices given by the words of men to judge anyone by. Only those words Jesus spoke, whether directly or through those that he taught, are going to stand. If we're depending on any words of our church or our minister or our friend or even our own words that are not of Jesus to help save us, we're entirely out of luck. And really, why would any of us think that we, who are all born as sinful human beings, could, from our sinful nature, add something to the perfect and complete words of God? Yet, according to research, there are around 40,000 different churches in Christianity, many of which have indeed changed something about God's words by adding their own. Now, someone may say, "Well, you said earlier that eternal life begins here on earth in these physical human bodies. But if judgment to condemnation comes on the last day, doesn't it mean that everyone is awaiting the resurrection and judgment before being given eternal life?" But that's not what verse 48 says. Let me read it again. This is verse 48. "There is a judge for the one who rejects me," Jesus says, "and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day." Now, clearly, this is a judgment day for those who have rejected Jesus and his word as being everything needed for salvation. It is a day of judgment for those who have not accepted his words. Jesus' words are perfect and complete in themselves, and there's nothing that can be added to or removed from completeness and perfection. The truth of Jesus' words is that those who have received eternal life are not part of the judgment of the last day. That's reserved for those who have rejected Jesus and who have not accepted his words as the entire truth of salvation. It is for those who do not believe in the person and word of Jesus Christ. To have to add anything to his word is to say that his word is not perfect. And to not accept Jesus as being totally sufficient in his person to save and lead us into life is to reject him. Now I'm going to read you some more words of Jesus where he explains this entire matter of eternal life, when and how it begins, as well as the matter of judgment. So let's begin in that well-known verse of John chapter 3 and verse 16, and where Jesus says this, John chapter 3 and verse 16. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Now just think about all the theology that's crammed into these few words of Jesus. It begins with God's love for his creation, for mankind who was created to be in the image and likeness of God. And God loves us all so much that he gave his own humanly born Son so that everyone who believes in him, everyone who places their trust and confidence in him and his word alone to save them, that person shall not perish. To not perish is to have eternal life. And here's where many people and churches part company with Jesus and his words, saying, well, his words there don't mean what they say. That's not the whole story. Or things are said like, well, other scriptures say that a person has to turn from his sins and be baptized and obey the Ten Commandments, as our church teaches. And some say that just believing that Jesus existed and died is enough for salvation, as their church teaches. There are thousands upon thousands of different teachings in Christianity that claim to be based on Jesus' word, but in fact, either says that his words do not go far enough in their estimation, or that they go too far. And someone may say, you know, you have a wrong interpretation of John 3:16. But how can believing exactly what Jesus said be an interpretation? An interpretation will add something to or take something away from exactly what Jesus said. And in that same chapter of John, in chapter 3 and verse 36, Jesus tells us this. John 3 and verse 36, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life." So Jesus again says that whoever believes in him, in Jesus, has eternal life. In verse 16, Jesus said that whoever believes in him shall not perish, which is another way of saying the believer has eternal life. Then in the last part of verse 36, he states, "But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." The wrath of God abides on all who do not believe in the Son. Those who do believe in the Son of God will begin to obey him because God has been changing them. And I'll go into that more in a few moments. But let me read one more statement about the position of the believer. This is in John chapter 5 and verse 24, where Jesus reiterates what he said earlier. This is verse 24 of John chapter 5. "Truly, truly, I say to you," Jesus tells him, "he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." Once again, Jesus states that it is hearing his word and believing in him that brings about eternal life. Obedience always follows belief. Notice, though, that the person who hears Jesus' word and believes God the Father, who sent Jesus to the earth, does not come into the judgment of condemnation on the last day that we were reading about earlier. The reason that believers are not part of that day of judgment is that they have been given the eternal life of God. They have been changed, and they're being changed, and they will be changed at Christ's return. but they have become the children of God through spiritual birth. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God's children are born into eternal life. Jesus, being born of God's Spirit, was born with eternal life. You may say, well, he died. Well, his body died, as it does with all mankind, but the spirit life of God within him never died. The body of Jesus died, was buried, and was resurrected and changed to an eternal spirit body. The bodies of all believers will be resurrected and changed at the appointed time of Christ's return. Now, Jesus knew exactly how long his body would be in the grave, 3 days and three nights. Believers know exactly how long their bodies will be in the grave, and that is until the Lord's return. At the resurrection of the body, God's work of changing believers completely into his image and likeness will be finished. The first thing God has to do about the believer is to change his spirit. Being born with the spirit of Adam, as we all have been born, means following the way of Satan and sin. And there's no choice about that. It's our nature. It's our very nature. Being born of God with the spirit of Christ means following Christ and living by his words. The change in our thinking and behavior comes slowly, though, because the old ways are still part of our old self. But all the old ways will totally end with the death of the body. The spirit and life of the transformed mind and heart will not die, though. It's just awaiting the resurrection and the renewal of the body. To believe in Jesus, though, is to believe in and to receive him as who he actually is. He is God, and to believe his word and to be changed into his image and likeness. Believing means to give up all claims to this earthly life and trust in Jesus as both Savior and Lord to save us from death and to give us eternal life. Jesus says that few are willing to do that. And you know, about 1/3 of the world's population are willing to call themselves by Christ's name. They call themselves by Christians. But few, he says, are willing to surrender their entire being to him. And Jesus tells us that in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14. This is Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And here, Jesus tells his disciples, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it." Jesus is speaking here of what we know as Christianity, of those who go by his name. And he says that the many in it are on a path that leads to destruction. But how can it be that whatever path a Christian chooses to follow could lead to destruction? Don't all paths of all Christians, as so many teach, lead to eternal life in God's kingdom? Jesus says no. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus emphatically tells us of the only way and means of entering God's kingdom. Listen to this. John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said to his disciples, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Christianity, as we know, is made up of many thousands of different churches following different paths, all of which are claimed to end in eternal life. All those paths have things about them that seem good to the human mind, but they're not entered by the narrow gate that leads into eternal life, because Jesus himself is the way. It is through believing in him, meaning to trust in his having lived a life of complete obedience to the Father, trusting in his having been offered up as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of mankind because of his sinlessness, and trusting in his having died in our place and being bodily resurrected to eternal life. Jesus was and is the only way to enter into God's eternal kingdom. He is the only gate to eternal life. Jesus is God, so he is the truth of everything. And in his person and word, Jesus is the life. Now, this may come as a shock to many people, but God requires absolute holiness and righteousness in all who enter his kingdom. Now, we know that we have not perfectly obeyed God's word, and we're aware that even by doing the very best we can do, we still disobey God's word. So by our own actions, That leaves all mankind with no hope of entering into the eternal life of God through any actions on our part. To enter God's kingdom, we have to be saved from sin, and we have to be saved from its penalty that is required by God, which is death. And we have to be made righteous, as Jesus himself is righteous and perfect. And people have always strenuously objected to such words, saying things like, well, we cannot do that. It's impossible for us to perfectly obey God, and it's impossible for us to change ourselves and be entirely righteous as Jesus was righteous. Rather, it is said, we don't believe God will require something impossible from us, and so we're going to believe in God and Jesus Christ, and we're going to do the very best we can do, and we believe that will be acceptable to a loving God. You know, those thoughts and ideas are pretty much what define the broad gate and the broad highway leading to destruction. The broad way makes accommodation for all these kinds of man's ideas of how to enter God's kingdom. Some say a path of good works and self-sacrifice are the key, and they earnestly follow that way. Others say that believing in Jesus Christ and following the path of obedience to the Ten Commandments are sufficient. Some say that the path of confessing our sins, confessing the name of Jesus Christ as Lord, and being baptized is the perfect path to eternal life. Many say that walking the path of living a good life is certain to lead into God's kingdom. And we can find, somewhere in the tens of thousands of different churches in Christianity, almost any kind of path we wish. And it all claims to be the path into eternal life. But what does Jesus, who himself is God, say about entering into life? Returning now to verse 14 of Matthew chapter 7, we're told this. Jesus says, "For the gate is small, and the way is narrow, that leads to life, and there are few who find it." This gate's small, and it does not admit those who wish to bring their own ways, their own beliefs, and their own righteousness. By man's standards, this gate is entirely unattractive. Sin and its pleasures are not to be seen on that narrow path inside the gate. There are no political groups there. There are no different churches entering there. The small gate requires each person to enter by himself and then follow Jesus Christ in the path of righteousness that he himself has followed, trusting in his completed work of salvation. Now, to enter the narrow gate requires that a person be given a new spirit. And in chapter 3 of John's Gospel, Jesus is telling a ruler of Israel, a man named Nicodemus, whom Jesus calls the teacher of Israel, and he tells him that to see and enter God's kingdom, a person must be born again, born this time of God's Spirit. Our old spirit of sin and enmity towards God, inherited from our father Adam, cannot enter into the way, the truth, and the eternal life of Jesus Christ. The old person, the old spirit of man, has to be left behind at the small gate opening onto the narrow path. There's no room on that path for any of the doctrines and practices of men. Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. Nothing of man's wisdom or religion or ways has a place there. The narrow way is rough, it's rugged, and that's all by God's design, because it is meant to tear off and to scrape and to rub away the remaining vestiges of the old self. You know, I think the thing that turns most people away from striving to enter the small gate is the recognition that entering that gate means they're going to be completely changed. When a person enters fully into the kingdom of God, there will not be one remnant of the old sinful person left. God begins changing the believer by causing him to be born again of his spirit. Now, I know many churches, and perhaps most, say that being born again is not meant to be taken literally, that it's not to be taken as an actual event. And you know, that's the same statement that Nicodemus makes in John chapter 3. After Jesus tells him in verse 3 that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, and Nicodemus's reply is that it's impossible to be born again because we cannot enter into our mother's womb and be born. Jesus's answer was to describe the totality of the birth process. The first part of becoming a child of God is to be born of a woman. as the child of Adam. Nicodemus had been born that way, as have all of us, and Jesus himself was born that way as well. In verse 5, Jesus tells Nicodemus what the birth is like that enables whoever believes to see and enter the kingdom of God. In verse 5, Jesus answers Nicodemus, and he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." There's no other way given to mankind to enter into eternal life. So it always comes back to this question of whether or not we believe and accept Jesus' words when he said, "He who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." If one is born of woman and of God, the Holy Spirit, he has entered into the eternal life of God. There is, then, still the narrow path to be followed through the remainder of the believer's physical life on earth. And people ask, well, why does God allow his people to suffer through all the pain, heartache, persecution, sorrows, and death of this earthly life? We have to remember, though, that believers have entered eternal life as God's own people, and they're still on this earth and are traveling the narrow path that ends in God's kingdom. God is building his kingdom one believer at a time, and he's then perfecting them in his grace as they serve him as the physical body of Jesus Christ here on earth. This is how God's work is done here on earth. And the writer of the letter to the Hebrews puts this best, I think. And this is in Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 7 through 9. And he says, "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him." All who believe in Jesus Christ and have received him as Savior and Lord must also be made perfect or complete in him through obedience to his word. Believers are the physical body of Jesus here on earth, and it is through him that God's work on earth is being carried out. When God has completed the building of his Spirit-born children into his kingdom, our Lord will return, and the final part of our change, the changing of our physical bodies to a spirit body like that of Jesus, will take place. Well, we're out of time again. We hope this program has been of some benefit to you. And if you would like a free CD copy, we'll be glad to send it. Just ask for program number 48. That's number 48. And you can call us at 501-316-0136, or you can write to us at Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And you can check our website at www.communitychurchofgod.com, where this program is posted in MP3 format and can either be listened to or downloaded. Again, our cell phone number is 501-316-0136, and our address is Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And our website is www.communitychurchofgod. We're always glad to hear from you with questions or comments or whatever you have on your mind. And we thank you for listening today and hope you can be with us again next week at this same time as we continue our study of what it means to live eternally in Christ, beginning now.